Well, good morning and welcome to the Bible study. We're in Mark chapter 12. Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky is here today. We're going to be finishing up this chapter. Actually, we did the first 27 verses yesterday with the Reverend, Doctor, Professor Reed Lessing. He of many titles, Old Testament scholar. And today we have the chairman and CEO of the Forgivenitarian Dull Church, which are much more impressive titles, indicative of a much higher level of achievement and accomplishment. Good morning.
Good morning. I'm sorry.
I caught you right in the middle of getting
your water, Tony, here. Yes. By the way, the headphones, these are new headphones, aren't they?
Yeah, they are. They look good on you.
Well, they're a little snug.
Are they?
Need to get the extra large size.
I think they come with a guarantee you should have a headache within 40 minutes.
Well, I pretty
just
much
kind of squeeze
feel
your
like I'm heading that way.
And
so, yeah.
Okay, well, last week you had a bit of an emergency there. I think you had a family member that was...
My mother had gallbladder surgery, and I'm happy to say that everything went fine. It went real smoothly. One of those deals where you're in the hospital, and she was home within about 6 hours, which just amazes me because I remember that procedure used to be a week stay in the hospital.
Yeah, that used to be
and,
a scar from
weeks.
Here to here.
Yep, exactly. So we're blessed because, you know, this is the first time she'd been in the hospital since she'd had me. So that's
Are
a while
you serious?
Ago. Yep. And of course,
well, that must
the doctor
be like 80 years ago. Isn't
the
it?
Doctor had said that hopefully it would be a one day thing, but sometimes it doesn't work out that way, and you're back to using the old methodology. And she might be laid up for 6 weeks and everything, but we're thankful everything went fine. I'm sorry I wasn't able to join you on the Share-a-thon because that's one of my favorite things, Chuck, to get up at 5:30 in the morning so I can drive over here and be part of the early morning Share-a-thon.
Well, we had a $100,000 goal, and we did $93,387, for which we're thankful, and that $7,000 shortfall we're blaming entirely on you.
Okay, well, I'll take responsibility for it. I'll be out, holding up my tin cup this afternoon if anybody wants to come. And
no, we had a wonderful experience, and just for the record, just want you to know, we will be penciling in next year. We'll
okay, that's fine, because I really do enjoy doing it. I'm not too crazy about the early morning hour, but that's all right. Somebody's got to do that, too. Now, I have a problem, though, today, because we're doing this Mark chapter 12, verse 28, right?
What a shock. Pastor Lukomsky has a problem.
Well, no, I don't really need your advice, because I've already made up my mind what I'm going to do. But I was thinking, because this chapter has a principle, and then it also has an illustration of the principle. And all the way over here, I was debating, do we start with the principle, or do we start with the illustration? For example, if you go into the dictionary,
do you argue with yourself out loud?
All the time.
Yeah.
Which is great, though, because on the freeway, because people see you talking to yourself, and they give you a little space.
Like an hour and a half there. You should have really got it argued out, I would think.
Well, I did. I finally decided I wanted to go to the illustration. But my point is, what I'm saying is, you go to the dictionary, and you look up the word clueless, and you'll see my picture there, see?
Ah.
And so you can look at my picture to kind of understand what clueless means, or you can read the definition of clueless. But what we're going to do is we're going to start with the illustration. We'll start with the picture, and then which is at the end of our selection, and then we'll move back to the beginning and hear the principle itself. So
since
I hope that's all right with you.
That's fine with me. Since we're right in the middle of this chapter,
yes.
For a person who maybe didn't hear yesterday's program.
I didn't.
You didn't.
I qualify.
There you go.
Yeah.
So will we be able to just sort of jump in here, or do we need to set it up at all, or...
Well, again,
I
know, but I mean, I thought this is in my contract that I'm responsible only for the verses that I'm assigned. I do not have to read before. I do not have to read after. So I have no idea whether there's something previous to this that we need to comment on.
All right. Well,
is there something that we need to?
Not if you don't think so.
Okay.
Let's pray. Let me give the phone numbers. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to be on the air here with our live Bible study program and our live Pastor John Lukomsky, let's pray.
Oh, Lord, do help us. This is one of those texts where we're going to have more than what we have here, and of course you've given us more, but help us to take in and absorb the very powerful teaching that you want to share with us in this word, and then also lead us to the other portions of Scripture that will complete the beginning here, so that we might not only be near the kingdom, but we may actually receive the kingdom that you would give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Let me say this by as a way of one small measure of context.
Okay.
Here. One of my favorite movies, I'm almost ashamed to admit this, but one of my favorite movies of all time is the movie Airplane.
Oh, yes, mine too.
Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah. It was one of the, you know, it was the original, the whole thing is a spoof movie.
Yes.
And there's a point in that movie where they're on the airplane and, you know, they're all in danger and one woman loses her composure. She just kind of cracks up. And so somebody steps up and grabs her by the shoulders and begins to shake her back to her senses and then gives her a thanks I needed that slap across the chops, and then somebody else steps in and slaps her, and then pretty soon they show this line of people with monkey wrenches and baseball bats, and okay, well, you're laughing and you get the joke. I think about that here in the context of chapter 12, because Jesus has come into Jerusalem triumphantly on Sunday. He's come back on Monday and he has cleared the temple, which was a highly provocative thing to do that without the authority of the temple authorities, that kind of thing. And what that has brought is a steady stream of opponents, beginning with the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders and then the Pharisees and then the Herodians and then the Sadducees, one after another. They take their shots at him. And that's kind of, we're in the middle of that here.
Yes, yeah.
We're going to have a teacher of the law come next here in this next section. And I think that's just a context that listeners need to understand as we begin this conversation. He is facing the very best hitters that the religious establishment has to throw at him in this lineup here in Mark chapter 12. I'm done.
Okay, very good. If you want to start reading at verse 41, I want to start at the end of the text because otherwise this gal is going to get left out, and she's the heart of this text, I think.
Verse 41. At the end of chapter 12, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on."
Now, this is the illustration. This is the picture of where God would have everybody be, all right? And in this illustration, we see two key things. We see, first of all, a total and absolute trust in God, all right? Illustrated by the fact that she doesn't keep anything back, as Jesus says at the end of that verse. She put in everything, all she had to live on. Now there are some qualifications we need to make about that, because every once in a while you'll get these crazy radio, TV preacher guys, and they give you the impression that really what you ought to do, Chuck, you know, this fact that you're short by 7,000, that's not right. There should be somebody out there that would literally go out, sell their home, sell their car, give up. In fact, isn't that what Jesus said? He said, "Give up everything, sell it, and give it to KFUO." It's right there in the script.
It's kind of what I was hoping you would do with your car, so we could get to $100,000.
Well, actually, with the amount of money I owe on the car, you'd probably have to give me. You'd lose on that deal.
Bad idea.
So that won't work. And I do think we need to understand that's not what's going on here. In a culture where widows were totally helpless, and on the one hand, you can look at that and say, well, this is horrible. Or on the other hand, you can say, well, actually, this isn't so bad. Well, here's what I'm trying to say. There is no life insurance back in these days, okay? So if your husband dies, you're not going to get a tidy sum. This is why I live in fear every day, Chuck, because I've got some big insurance things, and if my new wife, Lynn, ever finds out about this, that might be it. You know, who knows what might be in my supper.
We'll keep that just between you and
okay,
me.
Okay, yeah, so don't let Lynn know that I've got these big insurance policies, all right? But in this society, no, there is no life insurance. In fact, there's not even any right of inheritance. The inheritance laws were such that the wife got nothing. There's no community property. There's nothing. It goes to the first male son. That's it. Now, if you're lucky to have a son, and if he loves and respects you, okay, well, then you're all right. But if
Which is why Jesus was careful to put his mother into the care of somebody in his new family.
Thank you again for that illustration. Yeah, because unless you got somebody there to take care of you, you're all alone.
As a woman,
that's right. Now, the interesting thing is, though, in response to this, the temple, the synagogues, set up a charity that would see to it that these widows were provided for. In fact, it's interesting, one of the controversies in the book of Acts is as the new Christian church is being formed, the question is, well, who's going to take care of the widows now? You know, I mean, in the old system, that's what was done at the temple and at the synagogue.
And there were problems because the Jewish widows were being treated one way and the Gentile widows were being treated another way.
See, that's right, because it raised a whole controversy you never had before. You didn't have to worry about Gentile widows before. You just worried about those that were part of the synagogue and the temple. So I want you to understand that when she gave this up, it wasn't like she was going to go hungry. She knew that she would be provided for, obviously not in the fanciest of clothes and the nicest of home, but she did know she would have the basic things she needed for day in and day out. As we pray, give us this day our daily bread. So beware of anybody who comes out there and says that you should give up everything so that you no longer have the means to support yourself or your family. I think that's probably evil and sinful, and this text is not advocating that. And indeed, when Jesus said to the rich man, give up everything and sell to the poor, he wasn't advocating that either, because that rich man, if he had followed Jesus, as was the other part of the advice, he would have been taken care of then by the treasury of the disciples. These guys were being fed and taken care of by rich women. Strangely enough. Well, anyway, just so we understand that. But to me, it makes the thing all the more personal, because this gal knows that she's going to be taken care of by charity, but no one wants to be taken care of by charity, Chuck. We all want to have a little bit that we can say is our own, that belongs to me. And so this gal has got something. She's got two lepta, which the translation here says a very small copper coin. And indeed, my understanding is it is the smallest and cheapest and the lowest of coin that you can have. I don't know what their, I don't know if they had dimes and quarters, but this would maybe be a half penny. Mm-hmm. Okay, it's very, very little. She probably got it by hard work, I imagine, you know, doing what widows do. Maybe she was babysitting. Maybe she was sewing for somebody, you know, maybe cleaning house. I don't
maybe
know.
Maybe begging.
Could have been. I don't think so. I don't think widows would have begged. I think they would have been taken care of by the charity of the synagogue, and they probably would have done some odd jobs. And she got this, and it was hers. It was the two things that she could claim for herself. And what is so powerful in this story is that she gave both of them. Because who would have faulted her if she'd given one?
One for her, one for God.
Exactly. I mean, that's 50%. That beats a tithe five times over. Would anyone have said, but see, this is why we're talking about this as an illustration. Because this is not an illustration of a woman doing something because she's trying to follow some kind of rule or law, some kind of regulation. This is a woman who illustrates the principle we're going to see in a second, and that principle is love. She's giving those two leptas because she totally is dependent upon God. I don't need the two leptas. The Lord's going to take care of me. That I know. He has given me this charity and this I'll be provided for. And you know what? Maybe there are other widows out there who won't be taken care of. Orphans, I don't know. I'm going to give my two leptas so that I know that they will be provided for. All right? Now, do we understand the illustration we have here? And then we will now go back and read the principle.
So far.
But is this not a beautiful story of this woman who was willing to give up everything she had because, number one, because she trusted God would take care of her, and number two, because she knew there were other people that needed to be provided. I don't need the leptas. Maybe they do. Okay?
I guess the question is, for which you will provide an answer shortly, is it really doesn't matter whether you give 100% of two leptas or 10% of 10,000 talents or whatever. I guess the issue is the faith behind that gift.
Well, let's go to the principle and see if that's what the point is.
Beginning.
Right. Back to where we were supposed
28.
To start. Yes, yeah.
Of Mark chapter 12, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Now, that refers to what we talked about before,
right,
the Sadducees
right, exactly.
and the Pharisees and the Herodians all challenging Jesus. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important?
Okay, let me stop you there. Yes, thank you for reminding us, Chuck. I was actually going to do it myself, but okay. You wanted to go ahead and do it. That's fine. No, I'm just teasing you. Yes, this is Holy Week here. This is all of the enemies of Jesus doing their best to show that he's just a jerk. That his picture should be next to the word clueless in the dictionary, right? They're just trying to illustrate to people, this guy's a scam artist. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Why are you so excited about him? And they're trying to make him look like a fool is what they're trying to do. And of course, if you've, and you have been reading this, haven't you, Chuck? That's been kind of the program, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Am I wrong at this? Because again, I didn't read the stuff. I'm just going from memory. He pretty much makes them look like the fools, right? Isn't that pretty much how it goes?
Jesus makes
makes the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians.
He's hitting all their fastballs out of the park.
Exactly, exactly. All right. Now, this is a different guy, though. And why Mark throws him into the story, I have no idea, because I do believe this is unique to the Gospel of Mark. I may be wrong, but again, I think I read that somewhere. Or at least the fellow's comment to Jesus that we're going to hear, that you just read, is unique to Mark. But this guy is an honest guy. He's listening to this, and he's thinking, hey, he's doing pretty good here. They're asking him some tough questions, and he's got some good answers. And so I want to ask him not a question to challenge him, not looking for reason to accuse him, or to reason to bring him to trial. But I'm honestly wondering, because we've been debating this. By the way, just for your information, because I counted them up. I was a really slow week for me after I got back from Kansas City visiting my mom. You know, there's 613 precepts in the law. If you go back to the Old Testament, there are actually 613 individual commandments. 365 of them are negative, thou shalt not, and 248 are positive.
Contained in the books of Moses.
In the books of Moses, yeah, the Torah, yeah, the Pentateuch. See, you thought we only had a fool with 10, but that's because we liberal Lutherans and, you know, we've cut it down. But actually, there was 613, which then does always raise the question, you know, what do you think are the most important? I mean, obviously, you can't keep all 613. You're bound to break a few. So if you're going to put the top 10, which ones are the ones you really think you ought to concentrate on? And this was a
thing. So when he says of all the commandments, he wasn't talking about 10.
No, he's talking about 613. Hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. And apparently this was something that these guys liked to debate and argue. What's
Boy,
the most important?
Boy, catechism there must have been terrible.
Yeah, can you imagine that? And by the way, they would learn all 613 of them.
Yeah.
That's what they would learn. Although it's interesting that the word in the Greek there, which was translated, which is the most important, the sense of the word there, it's almost like he's not necessarily looking for a given commandment, you know, like, oh, 450, that's the... No, it's more, can you give us what would be the essence? What would be the thing we'd be looking for in order to sort these commandments out, in order to find the ones that are...
The most important principle contained in the commandments.
Exactly. And by the way, the word there isn't most important, it's the first. It's the first. How are we going to kind of sort through it? Because we're going to obey them all. No one's denying that. But what is the principle?
Highest priority.
Exactly. Oh, that's the perfect way of saying it. All right? And now we have the principle that leads the woman in the end of our text, the illustration, to do what she does. But here's the principle that Jesus gives, verse 29.
The most important one.
So in other words, I like your word priority. The priority.
The one
first
with the highest
foremost.
Priority.
Yes, yeah.
Is this, hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Which is striking, Chuck, because that's not one of the commandments. That's the Shema. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. I'm not Hebrew. But it is the confession of the Jewish faith that you would speak every morning when you got up and every evening when you go to bed. This is their confession. The Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So it's interesting that Jesus says, you know, when you're sorting out commandments, really you start with faith. You start with the confession. You start with what you believe about God. And this is what we believe. There aren't a whole bunch of gods. There's only one God, and he's our God. He is, well, it's interesting here the word is used Lord, Adonai. But, of course, the name of God in the Old Testament was Yahweh, or as sometimes is incorrectly pronounced Jehovah today. Well, we'll keep on reading. So we begin with confession, the confession that you start every day with and every night you go to bed saying this confession. That's the first principle. Go ahead.
Here comes the commandment.
Yes.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.
Which, if you think about it, is a natural conclusion from the confession. If there is only one God and he's it, total, center, one, then naturally, who else would you devote your entire attention, mind, spirit, body, strength, whatever, right? It would make no sense. Where else would you put it? There's only one God. It's our Lord. So naturally, we would love him with everything we got. And the second thing we would do then?
The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.
And, of course, that makes sense, too, because this is what God has called us to do. This is his commandment, that we would love one another. And so in our devotion to him with all heart, mind, and spirit, and then naturally we'd want to do what he's told us to, which is to care and love for our neighbor. It's a very and can you see how this woman is a perfect illustration of that principle? She put her total devotion and heart into the Lord. She gave everything she had to the work of the Lord, and she did it also out of love for the neighbor, so that that neighbor might be provided for, even as God had been providing for her for years and years and years. And even now that she was a widow and had lost every other earthly source that she might have put her trust and hope in, shoot, God was still doing that. You know what I'm saying? When she was married, she might have fallen into the error of thinking, oh, my husband will take care of me, right? That's no, my family will provide for me. Well, she'd found out, no, it doesn't work that way. They're just the instruments of God. But God continues to do that even sometimes when the instruments are taken away from us. You ready to keep on reading?
Yep.
All right.
Verse 32. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and that there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.
A trivia. Can you want a little trivia here? It's interesting that in the original language, he does not say that God is one. He very clearly leaves out the word God. And he's doing that, by the way, because this was the convention of the people of Jewish faith, that you never ever mentioned God in your words. Because that you might violate the second commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And so the way they handled that is you just never ever said the name of God. You would use some other word in reference to him. You might say heaven, you know, and people would know you were speaking about God, or they had Adonai, which is the word for Lord. But
that way you would never be guilty of breaking the second commandment.
How could you break a commandment? If you never ever use his name, you can never break it. Which I think illustrates that while Jesus in a moment is going to say you're getting close to the kingdom, it illustrates you still haven't quite got there, but you're getting on to the point, and you're getting on to the point. Well, maybe read verse 34, and then we'll backtrack. Verse 34.
When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions.
And here is why this man, and by the way, this is good for us, because we all want to end up as the widow. Right? I mean, that's where we'd like to end up.
If you say so.
Well, I know your flesh is saying, oh, God, I don't want to do that. I want to keep my leptas.
Yeah.
I don't want to give up one lepta.
I really would like to hang on to one of them.
But I would think that the spirit within us, this new thing that God has created by his baptism, his word, would say, I would like to be, I know I can't and I don't want to, but wouldn't it be neat to get up in the morning and not be worried about anything? To just have such a faith in God, you know, he's going to take care of me today. I have no worries, no concerns. All I got to look at and see is what can I do to help people and love them? Wouldn't that be a neat way to live, to be like this widow? Like you say, we're far from it, but I think we'd all admit that this is where we need to be. And now Jesus, who is trying to guide us how we can be there, says, here's the beginning. You've got to understand that it's not about burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's the one insight that this man has gotten that a lot of his cohorts haven't. A lot of them are thinking it is about sacrifice. It is about
and that's how
offerings.
You love the Lord your God with
that's
all your soul.
That's how you love the Lord
strength,
your God.
Might,
yes.
And...
Yeah. Well, I hear the music. We'll talk more about that when we come back.
I think I'm pretty sure I'm confused here.
Good.
All right. We've achieved that. We'll be back on the other side of the break to continue our conversation, the last half of Mark chapter 12 with Pastor John Lukomsky. Stay with us.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Must the Bible say abortion is wrong before we can know it's wrong? Is the Bible silent on the issue of abortion? We'll answer those questions live Tuesday on Issues Etc. with Scott Klusendorf. We'll also talk to the author of the book, Seven Myths of Working Mothers, Suzanne Ventker.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We often associate images or songs in our memories with particular places. My memory of Psalm 105 will always be connected to South Dakota's mighty Mount Rushmore, where the portraits of four U.S. presidents are carved out of the side of the mountain. The connection for me is the Lutheran Women's Missionary League convention that I attended in Rapid City 15 years ago. With the nearby mountain in mind, the convention theme borrowed some words from the psalm, "Seek His face always." Later I would discover these same words in 1 Chronicles 16 with a variation of them in Psalm 27. Further study revealed that Psalm 105 is a copy of King David's prayer of thanksgiving when he dedicated Jerusalem as the place for the dwelling of God's tabernacle. And then the fact that this song was first sung as David and the priest literally brought the Lord's presence, that is the Ark of the Covenant, to the place where it would dwell for God's people caused me to notice how often the word seek is employed in Psalm 27. Once more, King David is the author of the psalm. At its center, the psalmist writes a dialogue. "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." The word grace describes the love of God that chooses to claim us as his own even before we are able to choose him. That is a part of the impact of our practice of infant baptism. But does that grace bar us from approaching God? No, indeed. In fact, we do just that every time we assemble for worship. We seek his face. Later, when we open his book and preach from it, we hear what he has to say to us that day. Seeking his face clears our minds and hearts from the distractions we bring into the assembly with us. It prepares us to listen. Upon listening, it then prepares us to respond to what God has said. But it all starts with seeking his face. Ironically, I have Mount Rushmore to thank for this insight about God's presence. Lord, we so often want to hear you speaking to us, but we are also want to skip past the seeking your face first. Teach us, good Lord, to listen. For we pray in the name of Jesus, your word made flesh, to live among us. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
We are back in our Bible study program. Pastor John Lukowski is here with us today, and he has held before our eyes the example of the woman who put in those two small, sometimes we call them the mites. I don't know if that's a King James version.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, I think that is King James.
Two small copper coins. She is our example, and our principle is that we ought to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And somehow she is an example of this, and somehow the rich people who put in large amounts may or may not be an example of that, but they're not as clear an example as she is. And I'm trying to figure out how it is that that works.
Okay, well, let's go back. Now we can go back to illustrations again. All right. Well, in fact, let's do the negative illustration. Maybe that would be the way to go, and then we'll go. So now I want you to jump, if you would, to verse 38. By the way, if for those of you at home that are paying attention and marking their Bibles, you will notice that the heart of this text we have left out. So do not allow me to go too long, because this is the center and the heart. We have to come back to it. But for right now, let's go to another illustration, this time the negative illustration.
All right.
Verse 38.
This is like Bible aerobics. We're just jumping around.
Well, we are. We are doing a lot of that.
Verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely."
Now right away, one of the most obvious distinctions is we've got this gal who is a widow herself, and yet she's so concerned about the other widows and the other needy in the church that she's willing to give the two leptas she has to make sure that those people are provided for. It's not much, but I'm all I've got, and I'm concerned about my neighbor, right? Loving them as myself. This is what I'd want someone to do for me, and this is what I'm doing for them. In contrast, these leaders now, these teachers of the law, they're out devouring widows' houses.
The teachers of the 613 commandments.
Yes, exactly. The ones who sit around and argue about, I wonder which one's the most important.
It wouldn't be right for we teachers of the law, the keepers of the commandments, to minister to the needs of these poor widows without the appropriate garb and the flowing robes.
Exactly.
We must budget for flowing robes.
And, of course, having the finest places in the synagogue, too.
Yes.
You know, we need the cushioned seats, high-backed, you know, recliners.
Then and only then will we be in the proper position to minister to these poor widows.
To poor widows. All right. So, thank you, Chuck. See the contrast is so clear. But here's really the essence of the contrast. That what lies at the heart of the difference between these church leaders and this poor widow, see? And we already had it. We had it with this rich young man who Jesus said, you know, you're getting close. You're getting close to the kingdom. When you begin to say that these commandments about loving God and loving neighbor are more important than offering a sacrifice. Now, just stick with me because I want to work through the mindset if you're one of the church leaders. Here's the mindset. All right. I got to tithe. Got to tithe. Got to give 10% of what I got. That's the rule. That's the commandment. I don't know which number it is. Maybe 302. I'm not sure. But I got to do that. But you know what, Chuck? You know what? I'm a better man than you.
Because I'm going to tithe from my mint and cumin.
Exactly. Exactly.
And dill.
Things that, you know, I wouldn't necessarily have to, but I'll add that. Maybe
I give a tenth of everything I own.
Exactly. Exactly. See?
Which makes me better than you.
Better than you. All right. But don't you see? Now, contrast with the attitude of the woman. Because the woman, I suppose, could argue, well, actually, you know, I could give 50%, right? I could give 50%. You're giving 10% of anything. I'm giving 50. But you see, that's not her mindset. She's not thinking about percentages. She's not worried about how much she's given. She's just thinking, I don't need this. The Lord's going to take care of me. Other people do. I'm going to give it. Two of them. I'm not thinking law. I'm not thinking percentage. I'm not thinking tithe. I'm just thinking, I love God. He'll take care of me. I love my neighbor. What else would I do? Can you see the difference in the heart of these two? And, oh, here's the other thing. So not only are these people doing it simply because it's a matter of rule and regulation, but as you pointed out, they're not doing it for God. They're not doing it for their neighbor. As you illustrated so wonderfully, they're doing it for themselves so that people will say, oh, look at that. That guy deserves to have the best seat in the synagogue because he's such a wonderful giving. Oh, one more thing over there, because there's another thing, a little neat detail in here. This treasury that the text keeps talking about, the offering box, it's in the shape of a trumpet. And
really?
I'm thinking, yeah, how people know this, I don't know. I'm just telling you what people tell me. See, I read it in a book.
Yeah.
But I'm thinking, wouldn't that be neat? Because you know what a trumpet does with sound, how it amplifies it? In fact, that was back when you were first doing radio. Didn't you have like the big trumpet-shaped thing
that
you used to speak through? Okay. Before they had the wireless
and
everything?
I heard they had those back then.
Okay. But the idea is, of course, to magnify the sound. And can't you see these rich guys going in? And I bet they found the smallest coins that they could get that were still decent silver gold coins. And they would just, like, dump a bucket load of them into those trumpet things. And all around the temple would be rattle, 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 rattle. Oh, who's at the offering basket now? Who's at the treasury now? Oh, look. You know, of course, her two little things, that'd be it.
Yeah.
There would be no noise. But that, in fact, somewhere in the Bible, I think, Jesus talks about the Pharisees trumpeting their works. See, and I wonder if he isn't thinking of how they would give the money so that they could hear the loud clang of the coins and everybody would look and say, oh, look at how much money they're giving. See, and that's the difference. What this woman does, she does out of faith and out of love. What they've done is tremendous in terms of money. They'd get you over your $100,000. You need a few Pharisees. You ought to look for them because they take care of you, see? But, of course, they'd want to make sure that their name was out here on the we'd have to change it from KFUO to whatever their name is, at least for
yeah, they'd be calling up and they'd be saying, by the way, that
yeah.
John Lukomsky guy, we don't want him on the Bible study
That's
anymore.
That's right. No.
Take care of it, would you please?
So,
then I'd be between a rock and a hard place. Do I take my money or do I keep Pastor Lukomsky? Oh, man, what am I going to do?
Are we making things clear? Are we seeing the difference of the hearts between these people?
I think we are, but I'd like to complicate
yes.
the question just a little bit. Because as we were making our way through Mark here, we learned something new when we went through Mark chapter 10. We learned something about the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross there, interestingly enough, because this context, the one we're talking about today, is a theology of glory context, which means that as people were making their way through first century life here in Jerusalem, they understood that God favored some and didn't favor others. And the way you could tell was by the prosperity in their life, which caused the disciples to be just absolutely shocked when Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to get into heaven. They thought that if a man were rich, that was a guarantee. That guy, we can say for sure, is going into heaven. Which means that if this woman is caught up at the bottom of the feeding chain here in terms of the theology of glory, she might even been something of ashamed that she could put on in only two copper coins, while those who came and made large gifts obviously were demonstrating to the world that they are among God's most favored people. And I wonder, when I say complicate the situation, you painted an upbeat picture of this woman. And I think that's certainly valid. We don't really know. The scripture doesn't say. She might have come with her two copper coins, offered them joyfully and willfully, saying, this is something I don't need. Maybe this can help someone else. She may have come with a veil over her face in some sense of shame that she had to follow Joe Pharisee here, who just dumped in a bucket load of coins that rattled throughout the whole temple area, and then she came and made a couple of dinks in the trumpet there because all she had was two copper coins. It would have been sad if she had been ashamed because of the theology that she was trapped in there when the Son of God was commending her for her gift, and she might not even have known it.
See, let's push that a little bit further, this whole idea of the theology of glory, because part of the dynamic of the theology of the glory, both here and now, is not just your earthly blessings, but it's also your life, measured in terms of how religious you are. Again, like you said, these men would have been considered blessed by God because they were very wealthy men, but that in itself would not have made them blessed by God because there were probably a lot of wealthy pagans, a lot of wealthy men who were living with prostitutes and what have you. They wouldn't have been considered good candidates. So the theology of glory combines both the fact that you are greatly blessed by the Lord, but also by the fact that you're keeping at least a large portion of the 613 precepts.
All these I have kept from my youth.
Exactly. Oh, now that's a profound statement, isn't it? I hadn't thought all 613 I've been doing. And of course, the thing is when I came to make a sacrifice, I would sacrifice a goat, an ox, maybe two goats, maybe a couple of oxen, again, to show how great and how religious and how wonderful I am. So I just want to add that dynamic to the idea of the theology of glory, which, by the way, is a very reality today. I wonder how many people out there who think they're really good Christians and how God has blessed them, and in fact has blessed them, because they didn't miss a single Sunday. Every week I was there sitting in church. Oh, man, and I read my Bible every day. And by the way, I never have a meal without saying my meal prayer first.
Many of us have looked down on others because we don't perceive them to be making the contribution that we're making?
I know. And isn't that a shame?
We don't know what we're doing maybe monetarily, but
third of the church, that's a third of the people in the church. They actually pay for the whole church, and God help those other two-thirds who don't really do what they should be doing. I know exactly what you're talking about. It is a chronic problem in the congregation. But don't you see, this is where Jesus sets the record straight, and this is where Jesus commends the men by saying, you're getting close to the kingdom, because really, it's not about how many of those 613 you're keeping. It's not a matter how big your sacrifices are. It's not a matter how blessed you are in terms of wealth. No, there is a very clear-cut standard that God gives us to know who is blessed and who isn't. It's called love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the clear-cut standard that applies to all men, rich and poor, religious and non-religious, This is the standard.
Well, so what would you say to those of us who are greatly relieved after this conversation this morning that while the Torah does actually contain these 613 commandments and catechism class must have been hell back then, you, thank you very much, have reduced them to two. And so we have the first, we have the second. We can now say, is that it? Piece of cake.
Again, we're psychically connected.
Okay. I know it's a very scary thing.
I know. Well, because obviously the Spirit has led you to ask that question. Because, see, that's why Jesus doesn't say to the man, you've arrived at the kingdom. You've got it made. Because you know the two commandments are love God and love your neighbor. Oh, man, I've tapped my hat to you. You're there. Let's go on. No, no. He says, you're getting close. You're getting close. But the problem is, dear teacher of the law, you haven't really thought through what those two commandments mean. Because I would defy anyone listening to us now to hear those commandments about loving God with not just a portion, but with all of your heart, and not just part of your soul, but all of your soul, and not with just some of your mind, but all of your mind and all of your strength. I defy anyone to say, oh, I'm doing that. See, the guy that came to Jesus and said, oh, I've done all these things from the youth, it's interesting, Jesus didn't mention that commandment. It was all second table stuff, and of course he wasn't doing that either, but he thought he was. But there's no way a man can hear that commandment and say that that's how I love the Lord. Completely, solely, nobody else, every bit of me is devoted to him. No, there's nobody that could say that. In fact, I don't think the widow would say that. I don't think the widow would say that. Indeed, that's the next point I want to make. This is not a story contrasting the bad and the good. Oh, we've got the good widow. Let's all be like the good widow. And now we've got these bad, evil Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law. No, because what's interesting, and I know and my contract says I shouldn't do this, so this is a bonus, by the way.
Oh, all right? Thank you.
So I don't expect any extra money for this.
This doesn't happen very often, ladies and gentlemen.
I do want to point it out, that this, because if you read the very next verse, we start getting into temple talk, and about the end of the temple, and it's interesting that the disciples come up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, give us the inside dope. Give us the inside information so that we can kind of make some money on this, so that we can be the ones that people will be praising and honoring, that we'll have the positions of glory in the synagogue. See, the disciples are no different. They're no different from the enemies of Jesus Christ. They're all thinking about, what can I get out of this for myself?
What's in it for me?
Exactly. And so this is not an illustration of good people versus bad people. It's an illustration of what we are, because we're born in sin and conceived in iniquity. Those are the words of the Scripture. Those are not my words. That this is built into our nature. As you yourself said, nobody wants to give up everything. So now the question remains, in the few minutes we have left, what makes this change? How could a widow who by her nature, by her birth, it's just like everybody else. She just wants what she can get for herself. How does a person like that become a person who, at least at instances and times, loves God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and loves their neighbor as themselves? And the answer to that, I think, is found in this little heart of the text that we haven't read yet. But by the way, did I answer your concern?
Yes.
I answer your concern? Okay.
Yes.
All right.
Do you want to take this phone call first? Do you want to read first?
Oh, Linda, if you don't mind, could we read first?
All right.
Because I don't know if we're going to have time to
verse 35?
Yeah, verse 35.
While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, how is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David?
Two quick comments. By the way, the very verse before you said they quit asking him questions. They realized they weren't going to get anywhere. It was just making things worse. People were starting to, all the more people were saying, this guy's got something that our teachers don't.
Well, they all got smoked. I wouldn't ask any questions either.
So Jesus now says, well, let me ask you a question. All right? You've asked all your questions. Let me ask you a question. And you know, fascinatingly, if you look back over the questions that they asked, they were all questions that had to do with laws and legalities. And Jesus says, you know, that's your problem. You're still trying to figure out the 613 when really it's very simple. The commandment's easy. You got to love God with all your heart, and you got to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, of course, I know why you're arguing about the 613, because if you left it at those two commandments, you'd be down on your knees saying, God, help me. Because the two commandments you need to do, you're not doing, and you don't even want to do. But let's leave that aside, Jesus says. Let's talk about the real issue you ought to be talking about, and that is, who is the Christ? That's the issue, not sorting out the 613 precepts of the law, because if you really go into the law, you'll become conscious of your sin. I don't know how many precepts you deal. But let's talk about the real issue. Who's the Christ?
How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?
This goes directly to the problem with the theology of glory of the people of this day and also of our day. Who is the Christ? And it's also, I think, explains why Jesus usually doesn't go around calling himself the Christ. Now, in answer to those liberals who say he doesn't claim it, I think there's plenty of evidence in the Bible. In fact, they understood he was claiming it. That's why they ended up crucifying him, because he claimed to be the Christ. But Jesus didn't go around saying, I'm the Christ, because these people didn't understand what the Christ was. They thought of it entirely in terms of the theology of glory, if we want to use that terminology. They thought of it as someone who would be a mighty king, a descendant of David, much like King Solomon, David's son, only maybe greater than Solomon, who would come and would establish an Israel kingdom that was dominant over all the nations around it, back to the glory days of King David. That was their concept of what the Christ was. We see that even in the disciples themselves. When Peter confesses, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, hey, that's a pretty good insight, Peter. By the way, you didn't come up with that. Your father gave that to you. Let me explain to you what that means now. I'm going to go and suffer and die. And Peter says, no, that isn't what it means. No, that can't happen to you. All right. So Jesus goes right into the heart of this understanding of what is it, the Christ, to be a great earthly human leader and to be a great followers of that leader who are blessed with great blessings here on earth. Is that what it is? Is this what Christology is all about? Messianism is all about? And Jesus said, well, let me just ask you this question. If that's all it's about some great earthly leader, then how in the world does David call the Christ his Lord? How can he be both a human, earthly follower, descendant of David, and at the same time, and by the way, isn't it interesting that he uses the word Lord here, because it was already seen earlier in the text, when you start talking Lord talk, you're talking God talk. The Lord, our God, is one. By the way, that's no fluke that he uses that word that was used in the commandment. Do you get the point here? He's saying, this is the Christ issue. The Christ is not just a human great leader, but he is going to be the Almighty Son of God himself.
And the last part of verse 37 says, the large crowd listened to him with delight.
Yes. Yeah. But you see why I prayed at the beginning of the thing? We don't have the whole story, do we? It just ends at this point with a knowledge that we're not what we ought to be. We're certainly not loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul. The knowledge that we are not loving our neighbors ourselves. Certainly, this is what we should be doing, devoting ourselves entirely, completely to God, doing everything we do, not out of concern for ourselves, but for the neighbor. We've also come to understand that it has to do with faith. Apparently, it's not a matter of following precepts. That's not going to get us where we need to. It has to do with something understanding the Christ, but at this point, we still don't know the whole answer. And of course, you'd have to read on to the Gospel of Mark to understand.
Let's put John Lekomsky in his Paul and Larry's excellent adventure, Time Machine.
Yes.
And just zap you back right now to this moment in the Scriptures. With the benefit of 2,000 years of theological study, Bible reading available to you, and you have the opportunity to answer this question. Now, they couldn't.
Yes.
But you can. So, when he says, how then can he be his son? John puts up his hand from the large crowd that is so delighted on this occasion to answer the question. Can you answer the question?
Sure.
What is the answer?
The answer is that he is the one born of the Virgin Mary, who has been sent by God to suffer under Pontius Pilate, be crucified, be dead, be buried, and yet because he is also the Almighty Son of God, the Lord of David, unlike David, whose bones are still amongst us today, laying in the grave, he will be resurrected by his Father. He will ascend into heaven. He even now will sit at the right hand of God and waits to come to judge. And the only thing that God really needs you to do, because this is what he has taught us, this one who is Christ, is just receive the one for whom the Father is sent, see? And then you will understand what it is to love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, because you will see him do that. You will see him say, Father, I don't want to take this cup, but whatever your will be, because I'm totally, absolutely devoted to you and your will and your desire. You will finally come to understand what it truly means to love your neighbor as yourself, because this one, this Christ, will suffer the most humiliating, horrible, painful death, and he will do it for your sake. Because it's the only way that people like you and me ever have a chance in hell of ever getting to heaven. And that is if someone makes the sacrifice for us. Our sacrifices, no matter how wealthy, no matter how great we are, our works will never, ever be enough. They will never suffice. It's even foolish to start arguing about which are the best commandments, because none of them are going to be able to be fulfilled in the way that will make us righteous in God's eyes. We need another righteousness, and that righteousness is, of course, this Jesus Christ. And he will do it all for us freely. And the fruit of that, Chuck, when we come to understand that and when we come to believe it, the fruit of that will be not perfect, but it will be there, as we see in this widow. We will begin to just trust God, and we will begin to love our neighbor. Like I said, it will not be perfect because we are sinful people, but that's where it'll come from.
Let's talk to Linda here. Yes. She's held on for a while.
Yeah,
hi,
thanks, Linda.
What's your question or comment?
Good morning. My good friend, she's 94, and last week she taught me this wonderful truth. She said, sometimes we say Jesus Christ as if it were one name, and we should say Jesus the Christ. And when you think of it that way, you know, he is the Christ. And every morning, you know, you get out of bed and you know, he's God. Everything that has been on the throne of our life, the worries, the fears, those are God's. And when you realize Jesus is the Christ, he's the one in control of my life. He's the one who can take care of me. You know, then we're the person he died for me to be. You know, we're made one with him in his resurrected life. And our love is born out of being made one with Jesus the Christ. I love that verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him.
Thanks,
also
Linda.
That is begotten of him. Love you all.
Yep.
Pastor?
Yeah, see, that's it. He is the Christ. So we get up in the morning. We really have nothing to worry about. It's all going to be taken care of. And you know what? Here's the neat thing. If we do worry about it, it doesn't make any difference. Do you think the Christ is going to say, oh, they're worried about it, I'm not going to take care of them? No. He is the Lord. He is the one God. He will provide for us. And as we come to grasp that and understand it, we can begin to see all we got to worry about today is how we can serve our neighbor, what we can do to show love to him. That's all we need. And by the way, that's not going to make God love us anymore. No, but we are going to love because he has first loved us.
The first and second commandments have been kept. They've been kept for me.
Yes, by Jesus Christ. Yeah.
So now I'll get my leptas and throw them in the treasury.
That's right. That's right.
Thank you, John.
Thank you.
I think I finally understand it a little, anyway. That's our conversation on Mark 12. Pastor Mark Hawkinson here next time for Mark 13. Thanks for listening.
Support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org.